Well, today we're going to start and talk a little bit about our part in that. With Passover coming, I think it's a good thing to do. Let me turn on the clock, and that'll help us stay on time. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. I'm going to be using the New King James Version primarily, but once in a while I'll pop into another if it makes more sense or it's clearer in meaning. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He's talking about us, brethren. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's interesting the way that's put. It's for the world's benefit and for our benefit in the way that's put, and we'll talk a little as we go through. This scripture is familiar to most of us, and while we identify with it, perhaps we don't understand it as deeply as we could. So our purpose today is to take a look at our calling in detail. Many of us have questions concerning our personal calling as well as those of our children and other family members. So let's look into God's Word today and learn more fully what it says about our calling. First point I'd like to make today, that it's God's desire that all people be saved. You know, back in the first century, the Jews felt it was the Jews that were going to be saved. But from the beginning, God had in his mind that it was the Jews, yes, but all people would be saved. Let's turn over to John 3:16, very familiar scripture, especially in this part of the world. Now, where we came from in California, if you were to mention that, they probably would have said, huh? What's that? Over here, if you said John 3:16, I think most everyone on the street would probably know what that means. John 3:16, or at least they could be able to quote it. Maybe they don't know what it means. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world, meaning the greater world, eventually might be saved. It's his desire. 1 Timothy 2, reiterate on that. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Sometimes that gets kind of hard to do. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. That's why we do it. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Point number four. Or verse number four, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So God's great purpose is to build his family. We heard about that a little bit in the reading, to give salvation, eternal life to all mankind. God is love. We know that from 1 John 4:8. His whole motivation is love towards us. He wants to save us from our sins, not in our sins. However, all are not being saved at this time. I look out here and I see probably less than 30 people today. We have a lot of people traveling, a lot of events going on here, there, and around. People are online listening for sure. But he's going to be saving whom he desires, not everybody at this present time, at this present age. 2 Timothy 1. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9, New King James Version. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul writing this from prison. Now, as I've been in the church a long time, I don't remember any of our leadership ever having been in prison. But this might have been a trial for the church. One of your leaders, the one who raised up your church, he's over in Rome, he's in prison. Not exactly an endorsement you'd want to have. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. We heard about that in the first part. None of us are the great and the wonderful, the bright and the beautiful, but according to his own purpose. Ah, that's good. And the grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So God has had a plan. His plan is to build his family. He had people that he wanted to pick at various times to fulfill his purpose, his own purpose. And he gave us grace and he gave us the knowledge to see. We were talking earlier today with some folks about how we came into the church, and the timing was so important for us to hear that message at a time when we would be ready to hear it. Hebrews 2, verse 9 and 10. Hebrews 2, verse 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. God has a plan. The one thing I learned in my life is that God always has a plan. We may not know about it in the moment we're in it, but if you look back after a few years, you can say, ah, that's why that happened that way. We can figure it out. God always has a plan. He has a plan for his church and for each of us individually. You are important. You want to be important? You're important to God. The other people out there haven't figured it out yet, but that's okay with them. God's the one that's important, and we are important to him. And that plan fits with the overall purpose to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Jesus was the first, so we know it can be done. Firstborn of many brethren, we see in other places. Our turn comes next in the time he chooses. I want to stress that. It's important to know that he wants all to be saved, but he's got a timetable. Talking to Mike and Kim earlier about, I know I was called at the right time, because if I'd been called in Illinois, where I was raised, it probably would have been squelched immediately. I came from a good Catholic family. I didn't have a problem with the church. But when I went to California and I was by myself and I could listen to things, that's when I got connected to the church. I went back and married Anna, and she came out, and then she got connected, and we all were baptized at the same time. But it was perfect timing for us, and God knows that. Point number two, let's define some important terms. We got a lot of terms we use with respect to calling and all that, and a lot of times people wonder, what does that mean? Calling, selection, chosen, election, and all of that stuff. So we're going to go through a few terms here. I'll try to not belabor the point because I don't want to make this a lecture, but we really need to know, define our terms. If you ever listen to a lecture on something and they're using all these terms that only people in that field know, and you got to stop and say, what does that mean? You know, well, every field has this jargon, and the Bible has this jargon too. We're dealing with a language that we don't read, we don't understand. In fact, even the Hebrew people, reading people today, don't read and understand this particular version of the language. It'd be like us reading Chaucer or something like that, Old English, and using terms we never heard of. Well, this, we can, fortunately, we have people who have studied these ancient languages and have built concordances, and so we can define the terms as we, so we can understand the English version or whatever version of the Bible we read. First term I want to define is call or called. It means an invitation or a summons, okay? If someone is called or called, it's an invitation or a summons. Let's go and look in Acts 2, verse 39. I'm not going to try to give you the Hebrew because I would butcher the language and you wouldn't remember it anyway, but I will say called. When we see called in the scripture, it means an invitation or a summons. Summons. You know, you get a summons from the court. It means you should appear, right? You got a little call from the court. Acts 2:39, for the promise is to you and your children, I know we read this already, but it's important, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. In other words, God is going to issue an invitation. God is inviting each of us to join him in his great purpose at a time he chooses. Calling. What's a calling? A calling is a vocation. That would be the purpose for which we are called, a vocation. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. We've read this scripture already, but I'll read it again. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God called us with a purpose. He knows we're going to have a vocation, even though we may not know it yet, which is important because this is something we develop over time. I was at the dentist yesterday, one of the highlights of my day yesterday, you know, like a hangnail, you know, and I was talking to the dental hygienist there, and she was new, and I said, how long have you been doing this? She said, oh, 4 years. I said, how's it working? She said, I feel pretty good with it. I said, what were you doing before? She said, I was in the military. I said, really, what were you? She said, I was a cop. I said, military cop, dental hygienist, should I be afraid? You know? But she was good. She had gentle hands. She did a good job. And I told her, I said, you know, you're going to go through many vocations before you finally get done working, as many of us have. But God has a calling for us, a vocation, which he wants us to do. So everyone's invited to the party, but for a different reason. Not everyone here is going to do the same job. And that's okay, because you need more than one job to get done. Chosen. Let's look at the word chosen. This is a Greek word they use, Strong's 1588. Elect, chosen. Chosen as a favorite. Chosen as a favorite, the elect. Matthew 20, verse 16. Let's go over to Matthew 20, verse 16. Matthew 20 and verse 16. Matthew 20, verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For many are called, so many are invited, but few are chosen. Now you might want to ask the question, why would God call many, but only a few would be chosen? Good question. I'm glad you asked. I think I'll answer it now. Because while the call comes from God, choosing to accept the call comes from us. We have free will. God will not force eternal life on anyone. And we have a big part in being chosen. We have a big part in being chosen. When someone invites you over, you can say, no, that's not going to work for me tonight. Or you can say, right on, I'm there. Count me in. Set a place at the table. I'm coming to visit. Election. How about that word? Election. Very similar to the word chosen. Election. It means a divine selection. Peter 2, a divine selection. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Diligent implies effort. You know, if you're just kind of going down the street, whatever, that's not diligence. Diligence is burning the midnight oil. Diligence is applying yourself to the task. That's what we need to be doing. It implies effort. We must apply ourselves to the task at hand in much the same way as a good student applies himself at school. This same scripture, 2 Peter 1, verse 10 in the New Living Translation says, so, dear brothers and sisters, work hard. Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. That's a little different rendering of it, but it's the same thing. Rather than one says, be diligent, he says, work hard. Same thing. Applying yourself to the task. Okay, another term we use in talking about our calling is holy, and I'll show you where that is in a minute. Holy. The Greek is hagios, means consecrated or set apart. Same word sometimes that's used for saint. Consecrated or set apart. 1 Corinthians 7. See, a lot of times we read these scriptures and we think, what does that mean? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. And some of you are saying, which one? They are holy. What does that mean? It means set apart, consecrated. Because our children are born into a God-fearing family, they are set apart from the rest of society. True? Even though they may not have accepted or are too young to accept the call, they are under God's protection while they're under the family umbrella. They may not realize how blessed they are. That usually comes with maturity. Now, I didn't have that advantage. Although my family was God-fearing, at least what they understood to be God, they understood values. They did not understand the Sabbath or the holy days or clean and unclean, but they understood values, and I'm blessed for that. But if your children were raised under your umbrella, ladies and gentlemen, they would have had more than I had growing up. They would have had God's truth in addition to those values that some of the rest of us were raised just because that was the values of the time. We don't see those values much today. That's why we have the crime. That's why we have the things that go on. How about the word draw? John 6:44. Draw. This is a Greek word, 1670 in the Strong's Concordance, means to drag. Drag. No one can come to me, John 6:44 says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus Christ will raise us up, but the Father has to draw us. The Father has a part in our calling. Once we hear the call, it's God the Father who draws us. Now let's use these terms to examine the process. Point number three, how does the process work? How does the process work? Point number one was God wants everyone to be saved. Point number two, we gave some definitions so we can hopefully be on the same plane when we discuss this. And point number three, how does it work? 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you. God chose you. He decided to call you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. People are called, invited, if you will, by the preaching of the gospel. I heard the gospel in 1970 on the radio. I was amazed. I'd never heard anything like that before. Somehow, my interest was piqued. That was God calling by the preaching of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. This can be a public proclamation, like I heard it, or today we have Beyond Today, or it could be a private contact. Someone may know you from work. Someone may know you from a social setting. Someone may know you are very weird, but they kind of like you. And they see something in you they don't see in other people. You may help somebody that needs help, and no one else would. Somehow, you will be preaching the gospel by what you do and who you are. Remember one time I was at work, and I was standing by the entrance to the building, and I had a piece of paper in my hand, a little note paper, and I had it, you know, like this, and I had it rolled up in a little tube, and I was holding it, and someone came by and said, "What are you doing?" Because they thought I was, you don't smoke, what are you doing? It looked like a cigarette to them. I was known as a non-smoker, just like you're known as who you are, wherever you are, and how you act and how you represent the one who called you. From that initial call, people receive knowledge from booklets, podcasts, YouTube, until they see the need to repent of their sins, hopefully. I mean, I heard the call on the radio. At that time, I was not married to Anna. She was back in Illinois. I was by myself in California working. Old concept, I figured I should have a job before I had a wife. We were engaged about that time. But the first thing they mentioned was, your marriage can be happy. Now, what do you think I was thinking of if I was away from my beloved and I was in working by myself in California? I think that was a pretty good hook. Your marriage can be happy. So I sent away for the booklet. And I got The Plain Truth and The Tomorrow's World, and I was on the mailing list, folks. And the rest is history, as they say. No, God will do what we need to get us in a position where we can make a decision. And not all are called now. Can you think of any places in the world where it would be very hard to call people right now? How about North Korea? What do you think? You think they're allowing the Beyond Today program on their internet? No. And if they catch anybody getting internet from outside their country, they kill them. They take them out and publicly execute them. You think maybe those people in North Korea are going to have to wait a little longer before they get the call? Oh, yeah. There's a lot of places in the world we can't get the message right now. We can only get the message where God allows the message to be gotten. And maybe when the two witnesses do their thing, and it is put on every public media, that's the way it'll happen. We'll see. Till then, we do what we do. What happens next? So, there's a call. We hear the gospel, we send for literature, we start working our way towards getting enough knowledge. No one can come to me, John 6:44, except the Spirit of the Father draws him. John 6:64. Let's go to that scripture. Similar, but important. John 6:64. John 6:64 and 65. But there are some of you who do not believe. Even in Jesus' time, there are some people that knew Jesus, and you think, how could they not believe? I don't know. I wasn't there. They said he wasn't all that impressive in some ways, but boy, when he spoke and when he laid hands on somebody, things happened. But there were some, for whatever reason, you think the chief priests and the Pharisees believed? No. No, they had this thing called Temple Inc. It was a business. As Mr. Biro was talking about how the temple was corrupt and political, yeah, they bought and sold the high priest office. It was a family thing. That's why Christ cast out the money changers. They were making money in the temple. For Jesus knew that from the beginning those who would not believe and who would betray him. And he said, verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by my Father. The Father personally gets involved in our calling. He chooses who, and he chooses when, and he draws us whatever hook it needs to get your attention. In many cases, he allows circumstances to lead us to the truth and act upon it. The circumstance that got us off the dime was a Sabbath issue. You probably had similar things. Sometimes it makes you make a commitment. When you know too much and you haven't moved fast enough, God gives you a little nudge. I always pray for nudges, not the 2x4. I don't like pain. Nudges are better. Yeah. Don't make me so dense, God, that I can't take a hint. Please. Let me have a little nudge and I will move the direction you want me to go. I'm willing. Let me not be dumb about it. The word comes into our mind to provide us an incentive to repent. If it didn't do that, we wouldn't recognize how much we need to change. This can be a challenge, especially for those who are raised in the church. I've known a lot of people raised in the church, and a lot of times it takes them a while to figure out that they too need to repent, that they too were responsible for Christ's death, that they too don't have salvation already. Now, we raised two in the church, and they figured it out. But some, I know, takes them a while. And it's okay, because everyone in his own time, God will work with that person. If I do something that doesn't get me where I want to go, God is patient with me. He will be patient also with other people. But recognizing the need for change is only recognizing God's calling. Only those who respond and repent are chosen for the special relationship with him in the spiritual body that is his church. I've already told you a little bit about our calling. Think about yours. Think about how you were called. Think about how God drew you. Think about the circumstances that have you sitting here today. All of you have unique circumstances. One of the best things to do when you meet people at the feast is ask them, well, how did you come in the church? And sometimes, when? It could be some very interesting things. And you get to know about how a person thinks and how a person acts and what's important to people. Point number four, how do we know we are being called? Point number four, how do we know we are being called? I've already covered a little bit of this, but let's get in a little more detail here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. I want to move right along here so we end on time. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 and 14. These things we also speak, but not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We need to ask, is anything changing in my outlook towards life, especially in the way I think? The Apostle Paul explained that the natural man can't understand spiritual things. That's why our relatives thought we were crazy when we tried to convert them. I mean, didn't you try to convert yours, or am I the only one? We told them all about it, and they looked at us and said, we love you anyway. Continue. You know. And then we stopped, and everything was better. They were not being called. How could they understand spiritual things? The Spirit was working with us, and it made perfect sense. We were moving in the direction God wanted us to move at that time. We first awakened to this change because we discover the truth in the Scriptures. The Bible starts to make sense. It's not just a bunch of begats and rules that don't make any sense in this modern age, like it was the first time we tried to read it. We see that it applies to us personally, the way we think, the way we act, what we do and what we don't do. Ah, there's do's and don't do's, things that we were doing before. Before that time, it was just a big book that sat on the coffee table or on the shelf that no one read. When I grew up, they encouraged us not to read the Bible because it would confuse us. Oh, for some confusion. No, it would confuse them if we got confused. Acts 17, verse 2. We have an example here in the book of Acts of people that did search the Scriptures. Acts 17, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, where they arrived and they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Yes, they still hung out with the Jews. They still went to synagogue. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul and Silas did not try to cram this down the throats of the Thessalonians who were running them out of town, but they went someplace where they wanted to hear the Scriptures. And these people were open-minded, it says. They pulled out the book, they opened the Scriptures to see if what they were telling them was true. And that's what we've always been in this church saying to do. Open your Bible, read the Scriptures, and if it makes sense, now it's yours. All I can do is point the way. But you have to make sense of it in your own life. Therefore, verse 12, many of them believed. They understood. The Scriptures made sense. And also not a few Greeks, prominent women as well as men. God is drawing us. He's calling us. And it's not always a straight an easy path. Let's go and look at the parable of the sower, and we can find out a little bit about that. Matthew 13, verse 18. A lot of seeds are being sown out there. Matthew 13, verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Matthew 13 and verse 18. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Have you known someone who sent away for the literature or came to church services one time and then never returned again? Maybe even another family member read the literature that was sitting on the coffee table and they became converted, and the one who originally sent away for it, who knows where they are? Mysterious ways in which God works. Some of you have been in the church a while and know what I'm talking about. Are they lost forever, those people who didn't respond immediately? I don't think so. I think they were just not ready. When the calling and drawing happen, timing is so important. It's like homeschooling your children. You can sit down and present something to them, and they can be confused and frustrated. I mean, my kids are always perfect, but I'm sure yours could have been dumb in that way. Really? It's a question of readiness. Wait a month or two and present it again. It'll be like, bing. I always remember the time when I went to public school. I was not homeschooled. And in third grade, I think they introduced fractions, or second grade or something like that. And I came home and I was kicking dirt and I was frustrated and I felt terrible. Now, I became an engineer, mind you. Fractions were okay. But not at the time they first presented them. I finally got it. Well, that's the way it is with the calling. Sometimes people are presented and they go, I'm not listening. Something else is going on in their life and they're not paying attention. Or they have not had enough life experience to understand. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, boy, it's wonderful. Yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a short while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Okay? Initially, it seems like a good idea. You know, the whole Ambassador College, Worldwide Church of God thing seemed like a really good idea. It was wonderful while it lasted. But many people understood and maybe began to grow in the knowledge. But soon as tribulation arose, many dropped out. Things happened. How many dropped out when Paul was put in prison? I don't know. It doesn't say. The ones that drop out, we're not worried about. We'll pick them up later. Matthew 13, verse 22. Now he who received, Matthew 13, verse 22, received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I have a feeling a lot of that was what the Pharisees and Sadducees went through, because the Sadducees were in charge of the temple and the Sanhedrin at that time, and it was a big business. Supporting Christ would have put them in trouble with the political forces at the time and would have severely affected their income. We have known of people who heard about the church, were excited until they understood that we tithed. It did not fit with their financial plan. They had a financial plan of being a millionaire by a certain age, and if they had to give up tithe money to the church, it wasn't going to work. They dropped out. We'll pick them up later. Matthew 13, verse 23. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, 60, and some 30. These are the ones we see here today. You have been through the storms. You are still standing. Thank God. We're the weak of the world. It's not us. It's not us. Point number five, a very, very important question. What about our children? You know, we as parents have been admonished to train our children in the way they should go, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We must teach our children, in effect, and till the ground, as a farmer would do, so that they will grow. The goal is to prepare our children so that God, when God calls them and draws them, they will respond to him. Parents, as much as you'd like to, you can't call anybody, not your job, God's job. as much as we want our relatives, our friends, our children to be with us. Not our job. Can't do it. There are no guarantees. If we work hard to bring the zone into our homes, if we're diligent, consistent, and vigilant, God will bless our effort at some point. At some point. Remember, timing is so important. Acts 2, verse 38, one of Peter's sermons. Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are far off," that's us. That was written in 31 AD. "As many as the Lord our God will call." Being in our homes from, let's say, 0 to 20 years, they are technically being called. When our children become personally convicted of God's way of life and accept and respond to their calling, they too can receive God's Holy Spirit as promised. We have some examples in this room. By virtue of our being called and chosen, God views our children in a very special way. 1 Corinthians 7:14. We read this already, but I'll just repeat it. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. They are under the umbrella of your home and of your leadership while they're under your roof. Set apart. Sanctified. They are in an unusually blessed position to live in a godly household with converted people. And in this day and age, even more so than when I was growing up. But it takes maturity on their part to understand the value of that and to respond. The way children growing up in the church are called will differ somewhat from what most adults outside the church will experience. I mean, we knew we were sinners. We'd done all the good stuff when we were growing up. People in the church may not. They may think that they're doing God's will all the way through their lives. They may not see subtlenesses and attitude and things like that. One of the signs that God may be calling our children is that they are beginning, however gradually, to truly understand the scriptures. And with experience, they will continue to do that if they're being called and if they're starting to respond. Matthew 13, verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. Matthew 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came to him. Matthew 13 and verse 10. The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." To understand what's in this book, it takes God's Spirit working with our spirit to open our eyes. I remember as a child, I was going to read the Bible cover to cover. It didn't take me long to figure out it was gobbledygook. It was nothing. It didn't make any sense. It was boring. We read it every year now. Have been for a long time. Time flies. Decades. Every time we read it, we discover something we didn't see before. Based on the fact that we've lived longer, we have more experiences with which to filter the information we read. Okay, so I ask the obvious question. Not all of our children are in the church today. what happened? Well, this is 1 Bob, verse 3, okay? You can take this for what it's worth. I find nowhere in the Bible that says we're only given one chance at one point of time. In my life, if I fall short, God gives me another chance. He's been willing and ready to do that. I always told our kids, just make sure whatever you do, God knows what camp you're in. Sometimes you make bad decisions, get yourself in trouble. Sometimes you do stupid things. But if God is calling you, he gives you another opportunity. And he calls us when we have the best opportunity to make it. He doesn't call us to failure. He wants us to be saved. Now, for example, if a person has ruined their health, especially their mind, being a drug user for many years, perhaps. People think drugs are new. Back in the 70s, they were prevalent, even though they were illegal. A lot of people cook their brains. Maybe they have to be healed first. Don't know. God's job. That's what he does. Are they lost? Unless they committed the unpardonable sin, another topic, I don't think so. It appears that you have to have God's Holy Spirit to have the unpardonable sin be part of your repertoire. Most people being called don't have God's Holy Spirit, so they probably are okay. One question I've gotten before was Judas lost? And the answer is, the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say. So if somebody asks me, I say, I really don't know, but I have an opinion. You know, opinions. Everyone has opinions, right? He was with Christ 3.5 years. He literally heard everything Christ told the other apostles. Now, we know he had a money issue. A lot of people do. But James and John had a power issue, and Peter was arrogant and also denied Christ 3 times, as we heard. Christ washed Judas's feet, and then he betrayed Christ. None of the apostles had the Holy Spirit until 31 AD at Pentecost. So I think it's safe to assume he didn't have God's Holy Spirit, even though the Spirit was working with them. So is he lost forever? Matthew 27, verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. Again, 1 Bob. I'm not going to give doctrine on this, but I'm just using this as an example to show it's hard to know sometimes because it's God's job. It's not our job to make these judgments. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. That's a good sign. He was feeling sorry. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He said, this money is making me really uncomfortable. And saying, I have sinned by betraying an innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You see to it. Hard dudes. Someday they'll repent of that. Then he threw down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. Now in the Catholic Church, if you hang yourself, that's a mortal sin and you're destined to go to hell. But the Catholics aren't going to be in charge then. I think it shows extreme remorse. God wants all to be saved, especially our children. Just because it didn't get done while they were in our home or under our roof doesn't mean it won't happen. They may need to experience more of life before they see the value of what they have. Have you learned to appreciate things more as you've gotten older, some of the little things that you took for granted before? It's part of the process. As a parent, could you have done a better job? Of course you could have. Of course you could have. All parents who are honest know they could have done better. We are not yet perfect. But you did what you knew how to do, and the past cannot be changed. God will deal with our children directly as time goes on, and I always tell people when they ask me about that, I say, they know too much. They know too much. Okay, 50 minutes. Let's conclude with this. Let's conclude with this. Brethren, our time is now. Let's not waste the opportunity. Our time is now. Let's not waste the opportunity. Are you attending church, or are you part of the church? Sir Winston Churchill had a quote. How many know who Sir Winston Churchill is? Was. He's dead. Some of the younger people probably don't even know who he was. Now, this was in my dad's time. This was Second World War. He was old by then, even. But I'll give you a hint. Had he not done what he did, we'd all be speaking German today. If you don't understand that, you'll catch it later. Or us, because we were on the other coast, we'd be speaking Japanese. I think he was a pretty important man in history. He was a prime minister of Britain during World War II. He said something that just resonated with me, and I'll read it to you right now. He said, to each there comes in their lifetime a special moment when they are figuratively tapped on the shoulder and offered the chance to do something special, unique to them and fitted to their talents. What a tragedy if that moment finds them unprepared or unqualified for that which could have been their finest hour. Winston Churchill led Britain at a time when bombs were falling on London. If you go to London, you can go down underneath London and find the headquarters of where they managed the war underneath London. He didn't leave Dodge. He stayed there. He was on the radio. He was encouraging. He was firing the people up. He had the stiff upper lip. He held the Germans off until America got their act together and started sending supplies, sending troops, sending airplanes. Without him, if Britain had fallen, we were next. Europe had already fallen. He was prepared when his time came. What about us? God has called and drawn us. It was not a mistake. With all the problems we think we have, it was not a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes in that way. He has a special assignment for each of us, now and in his kingdom. And be assured that when we accept his offer, he will not let us fail. Last scripture, Philippians 1, verse 6. Last scripture, Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.